We are in a teaching series right now called Fight Club, and it's a study essentially on the idea, on the topic of spiritual warfare. Meaning, spiritual warfare essentially meaning the things in our life that plague us, that hinder us, that keep us from experiencing God and pursuing Him to the fullest. And I understand that spiritual warfare is a really large category, and we've included things in this sort of study like temptation, deception, accusation, depression, anxiety, fear, worry. We've even talked about a demonic realm, a spiritual realm. And essentially, if you want to just give a large 30,000 foot definition of spiritual warfare, it's essentially any type of battle that we face that is not simply of flesh and blood. It's one that's fought in a spiritual realm. And wrapped up in this idea of spiritual warfare is the reality of suffering. And the truth is that for any of us who've lived long enough, or for any of you, if you live long enough, you will experience suffering. It's just, that's life. We will experience times and seasons of pain and tribulation and trials and suffering. And one of the hardest questions that many people seek to understand is, why does suffering happen? This is a question of spiritual warfare. Why does suffering happen? I mean, this is the question. When I'm in coffee shops or when I'm out in the neighborhood talking with people and they say, hey, what do you do for a living? I say, well, I'm a pastor. And they're like, oh, and then they lay out all their disdain towards Christianity. I get to be the one who takes it. And one of the things that that people often say is, well, if God is good, then why did blank happen? Why did that happen to my mother? Why did that happen to my child? Why did that happen to me? Or why did I lose my job? If God is so good, then why do we suffer? This is the question that many people are asking here in New York City. And it isn't hard to find people trying to answer this question in extremely unhelpful ways. Many people answer this question in an unhelpful way by they use their suffering as a way to justify their unbelief. They use their suffering as a way to justify their atheism or their agnosticism. Well, this happened to me. If God is good, this wouldn't have happened. Therefore, I don't believe. And that you hear many people do that, and I think that's unhelpful. But I've also heard many Christians make these really strange claims about suffering. In many churches, many Christians will say that any suffering that you face in this life is the result of a lack of faith, or it's the result of your own sin. You brought it on yourself. And while that may be true at times, that our sin brings consequences and our sin can actually bring pain and tribulation to ourselves, it's irresponsible. It really is irresponsible to say that the cause and effect relationship of suffering is always that someone did something wrong, therefore they're suffering. Sometimes we just live in a broken world and bad things happen. And we don't know why and we don't know how. And I mean, but when it comes to spiritual warfare, I have mentioned that I believe that there is a real enemy that wants to derail us from the purposes of God in our life. Call him Satan, call him the evil one, call him the enemy, call him the devil. The scripture uses all these words. But when you go through seasons of suffering, the enemy will try to plant lies in your heart about your suffering he will try to push you away from God and his grace in the midst of your suffering and in the midst of your pain. And he'll either whisper in your ear that life is hard, where is your God? You know, life, you're suffering, and the enemy will whisper in your ear, where is your God? Your life is so hard. If God loved you, you wouldn't go through this. Where is he? And he'll throw doubt in your mind. Or he'll cause you to look inward to yourself and think, what did you do to deserve this? You must have done something to deserve this. You must have brought this upon yourself. What did you do? You're a failure. That's why you're suffering. And in both cases, the enemy is using irreligion or religion to cast lies into your heart about the nature of God and the reality of suffering in this life. John Tyson, who is one of my fellow pastors here in New York City, he pastors in Midtown, he tweeted out earlier this week, I thought it was brilliant, he said that life is too hard for bad theology. And I agree with him wholeheartedly, which is why today we want to do a little theology about suffering. Because in spiritual warfare, you will face suffering. And we're going to look at the story of John chapter 9 about the story of a man who is healed, he's born blind, lives his whole life as a blind man, and Jesus comes on the scene and heals him from his blindness. And once again, as is in this series, in the summer, most people tell you you're supposed to preach on like the Psalms and you're supposed to encourage your church. I've been preaching on depression, anxiety. I'm sorry, you guys. Summer has not been uplifting, but this is the reality of life. But once again, this sermon is going to be very personal to me because my wife and I, we've had to cling to the hope of the gospel in the midst of suffering at many times in our life. So this will be very personal again for me. But this sermon is also deeply theological. I mean, we've got to do theology to understand, to have a God-centered view of suffering. We've got to do real theology. And so let's pick up in the narrative. Let's work through the narrative, and then we'll give a couple of application points. Chapter 9, John chapter 9, verse 1. It begins and says, "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth." Now stop there before we move any further, because I love this little statement. Jesus passed by and he saw the man blind from birth. Don't miss this. Jesus saw this man. This man was blind, and in this particular culture, he would have been considered an outcast. I mean, it's likely because he was blind, it's likely he would have been a beggar. He would have been on the fringes of society. He would have been outside the city gates begging. It's likely that he lived much of his life basically invisible to others, sitting on a sidewalk, begging for loose change, basically invisible to those around him, practically unnoticed by society. No one would probably make eye contact with him. No one would see him. This was an unimportant man. He was just a beggar. But Jesus comes into this town, and as he's passing by, Jesus sees him. He saw him. And this story begins with a man, with Jesus simply seeing a man. This is not a small detail. This is a man who most people in this time had forgotten about, they had ignored, but Jesus saw him and he noticed him. At the New York City Rescue Mission, one of their slogans, this is a homeless rescue mission in Lower Manhattan, one of their slogans is "Make them visible." And that's what Jesus did with this man. This is a man who had been invisible to everyone. Jesus walks by and makes him visible. He sees him. And whatever you're bringing into this room this morning, however ignored or however much of an outcast that you may feel like, however unattractive, however unacceptable, however forgotten you feel, be encouraged because God has not forgotten you. He sees you. He sees you. You are not invisible to him. He sees you in your pain and he moves toward you with grace, just like he did with this man in the story. And Jesus sees this man, and then the disciples kind of catch him noticing this blind man. And the disciples ask this question. Verse 2, they say, "Rabbi, teacher, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And when the disciples see this man, they don't see another human made, created in the image of God. They see a blind man. That's what they see. They see someone different from them, other than them. And they ask Jesus a theological question about the nature of sin. And their question, it gives us a glimpse into how people thought about disabilities in first century culture. See, their immediate assumption was that anyone who experienced any sort of deformity, any sort of disability, any sort of suffering was being punished for some sin that they had committed. That's what they assumed. This man was born blind. What did he do to deserve this? Why is this man born blind? Who sinned? Did he sin or did his parents sin? See, that this was the air that they breathed in this culture. They assumed that blindness or suffering was the result of divine punishment. You must have done something wrong to have been born with a disability like that. But the disciples were a little confused. They're curious because they want to know who is being punished. Is this man being punished or is his parents being punished? Does his parents do something and God is punishing them? Do they sin back in the past and God's punishing them by giving them a blind child? Or is this man was born blind? So does that mean that maybe he sinned in the womb, or maybe God knew beforehand that he was going to commit some horrible sin in his life and so God is proactively punishing him? What's going on? Why is this man born blind? And the disciples wanted to know. They were curious. Whose fault is it? They wanted to know. Whose fault is it that this man was born blind? Because their assumption was it's got to be somebody's fault. Their assumption was that if anyone anywhere is experiencing any sort of pain or suffering, it's their own fault. They're reaping what they sowed. And you say, my goodness, that seems so insensitive. That seems so primitive. Why would people think that in that culture? But let me ask you a more honest question. When something goes wrong in your own life, what's the first question you begin to ask? What's your initial reaction toward God? See, my wife and I tell this story a lot, and it's not because I'm trying to draw sympathy. It's just the reality of my life, and I'm trying to be honest. But when my wife and I first started to notice that our little boy, when we adopted him, we brought him home, we first started to notice that he was a little behind developmentally. So he was 8 months old. He couldn't hold his head up. And we're like, well, that's kind of odd. And then he hits a year and he's not crawling, and he hits 18 months. He's not walking. And we start to notice, like, okay, something's up. There's something different with him. And we go to doctors and we go to doctors and we get the diagnosis, cerebral palsy. And that's painful. That's a horrible, horrible doctor's appointment for a parent. That's a worst nightmare for a parent. To hear that something is wrong, something is off with your child. And we heard that diagnosis. We had to face that reality that our son was disabled and that we would have to alter our expectations of him for the future. He probably won't go to college. Up until just a few months ago, we didn't think he would ever walk. But praise God, the kid's walking now. But it's a painful reality for a parent when pain hits you like that, that something is off in your family or that your son is not going to have the future that you thought for him. And you start to mourn and you start to grieve and you start wrestling with God. And I've wrestled with God. I mean, over the years, I've had many intense conversations that you wouldn't expect a pastor to have with God. In conversations, prayers, where I have screamed, where I have cursed, where I have wept, where I have sobbed, and I've gotten verbally angry with God. Why God? And the question that I often ask, why God? Why me? Why my son? What did I do to deserve this? That's the question I ask. What did I do to deserve this? What did my son do to deserve this, God? What are we being punished for? I often ask. And my questions that I ask in those moments are no different than the question that the disciples asked Jesus about the man born blind. Why is that guy born blind? What did he do to deserve that? And why do we have to walk through pain? This is the question that we all will have to wrestle with at some point in our lives. It's a question that nearly everyone in this room will deal with. And what you will wonder when you hit that moment of pain, you will wonder, what did I do to deserve this? You will. And Jesus, this is his answer. This is what he says in verse 3 of the disciples. He says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but it was that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, I'm going to get to that little statement later, but those words ought to encourage hope to rise within us, that the works of God are being displayed in us, that whatever pain we're experiencing, God has a way of demonstrating his power in the midst of it. Listen, you need to know that God is not the author of evil. God is not the author of suffering. But in his grace and by his sovereignty, he can turn our pain into his glory and for our good. He can. This is written all throughout the Bible. And it's mysterious, and we don't know how or when our suffering can be used for his glory or our good. We don't understand it, but we can be assured through the pages of the Bible that God is good and that he can use our most miserable days to display his mercy in our lives. Now, let's finish this story, and then I'm going to give you some application. Look in verse 6. It says, having said these things, Jesus spit on the ground, made mud with his saliva, and then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and he washed, and he came back seeing. Amen. Verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And some said, it is him. Others said, no, it's just someone who looks like him. And he kept saying, he's like, no, it is me. I am the man. And they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? And it says, he answered, the man called Jesus. I love this sentence. The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go and wash. So I went and washed. And I received my sight. How beautiful is that? Four things we need to know from this passage. And here's the first thing. This is going to seem obvious. But here's the first thing we need to know from this passage. There was a man who was born blind, but now he can see. That seems obvious, doesn't it? You're like, that's the passage. Like, the title of the passage is Man Born Blind. But listen, don't miss the forest for the trees. A man could not see. Now he can. And sometimes we come into church and we want to go to Bible studies and we want to learn something new and we want to go deeper and we want to learn some theology and we jump into little details about first century Jewish culture and the pastor starts talking about Greek and Hebrew words and we and what this passage meant for these people at that time, and we go into Jewish background and we tell cultural customs and we tell stories and illustrations and we quote dead white guys and we make all these theological points, but sometimes all those details distract us from the things in the Bible that ought to amaze us most. There was a man who from birth saw nothing but darkness. He lived for decades without seeing his mother's face. Can you imagine waking up every morning and experiencing the hell of having to feel the warmth of the sun but not being able to see it with your eyes? Can you imagine that? He woke up every day, opened his eyes, and saw nothing. He had no understanding of colors. He had never seen any of the beauty of God's creation. But then, one day, a man named Jesus from Nazareth comes to his town, spits into some dirt, scoops it up, makes mud, puts it on the man's eyes, tells him to go and wash, and when he wipes the mud out of his eyes, light rushes in and he can see. Today, listen, before we move into talking about theology or application or what this passage means for your life, let us not miss the fact there was a man who was blind and now he's not. Jesus gave a man, a blind man, his sight back. Listen, Jesus Christ is worthy of your worship and he is greater than your suffering. Full stop. Jesus is worthy of your worship. And I don't know what blindness you're bringing in here, but God can heal it. That's what this story teaches us about. And here's some other things that it teaches. Next thing we need to see, and this is where it gets theological. And that is that we need to understand the difference between sins and sin. We need to understand the difference between individual sins that we commit, things we do wrong or good things we don't do. Individual sins that we commit, we need to understand the difference between sins and sin, generally speaking, which is the brokenness of the world. See, the disciples in this story, they were so focused on individual sins that they didn't see the nature of sin. Whose individual sins caused this man to be born blind? What did this man do wrong? What did his parents do wrong? Who screwed up? Whose fault is it? They wanted to know. See, Jesus was asked a similar question in Luke chapter 13. A large tower had fallen and killed hundreds of people. And the people asked Jesus, they said, "Jesus, were those people worse sinners than the rest of us? Is that why they were killed?" And we look back on this and we look back on previous cultures and we think, like, who talks like this? Like, a building fell and they're asking, are these people worse sinners than us? And we think that's crazy, but guess what? This happens today all the time. You hear people talk like this anytime some tragedy happens. And I'm not going to name this particular guy's name, but he's a moron, okay? This is so true within American Christianity, because when some tragedy happens in the world, there's always that one guy that nobody asked to speak who stands up and starts speaking on behalf of Christians and starts speaking and explaining why certain tragedies happened. So when Katrina hits New Orleans in 2005, this particular guy gets on TV and says, "Well, of course Katrina hit New Orleans. It's because there's so many abortions down there." Then the Haitian earthquake happens in 2010, and he gets on TV. Of course there's an earthquake down in Haiti. It's all those people practicing voodoo. Then in 2001, that same guy, this is where he kicked off his sort of parade of stupidity, he says 9/11 happened because of the gays in New York. As if there's not abortion, voodoo, and gay people anywhere else in the world. And this guy decides that he alone has the authority to speak and begins philosophizing and conjecturing about why God would punish these people. Because this man, in his mind, any sort of tragedy that happens has to be because somebody committed some sins, God is ticked, and now he's making somebody pay up. And when some tragedy happens, whether it's a man born blind or a tower falling or a hurricane or an earthquake or a terrorist attack, there's always someone somewhere who wants to know, whose fault is it? Who sinned that this happened? Which individual sins did someone cause that caused this to happen? And Jesus comes on the scene and flat out completely rejects this idea. And people ask him, why did that tower fall on those people? Is it because they were worse sinners than us? You know how Jesus answered? He says, repent likewise or you should perish. He says, that tower could have fallen on any of you. Jesus tells them, he says, look, you are not more righteous because you didn't die. He says, the reason those people died, it's because they were standing too close to a tower when it fell, period. That's it. That's why they died. And this, that's what Jesus says, that's what happens in a world where there is suffering and where there is pain. Suffering can happen to anyone regardless. Listen, we need to have a healthy theology of what sin is. We've got to have a healthy theology of sin. Listen, God did not originally create a world where terrorist attacks happened and where natural disasters killed hundreds of thousands of people at a time. God did not create a world where there was rape and murder and abuse and racism and prejudice. He didn't create that kind of world. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see that God created a good, beautiful, peaceful world. But it was by the sin of humanity that we rebelled against God. We disobeyed Him. And when that happened, brokenness entered the world. Sin, generally speaking, enters the world. Sins of Adam and Eve caused sin to enter the world. And when that happened, meaning sin entered the world, everything got messed up. Our relationship with ourselves became messed up. Depression, anxiety, loneliness, suicidal tendencies, that was never a part of God's original design. But when sin enters the world, those things begin to flood our minds. Our relationship with ourself is fractured. Our relationship with others is fractured. Things like rape, abuse, prejudice, racism, murder, quarreling. Those things, our relationship with one another is broken. Our relationship with creation is fractured. Now the world wars against us, it feels like. Earthquakes happen and tsunamis happen and things, natural disasters come and they wipe entire cities off the map. And Jesus says all of this, God says all of this, it was never designed to work this way, but it's because sin has entered the world. Therefore, we live in a world where there is brokenness. This world is not the way God intended it to be. And it affects us all in different ways. See, there are some things that we experience in this life just by nature of living in a world that is broken. It's not because you did anything wrong. It's just the brokenness of the world that affects you in various ways. Listen, now don't get me wrong. There are times when your sins, meaning sins that you commit, bring consequences and suffering into your life. There are. Our actions can often bring things like addiction. They can bring things like a divorce. If you neglect your spouse or you commit adultery, I mean, those things can happen. A prison sentence is a consequence of a crime you committed, which is a sin. See, these are all painful circumstances that we can bring on ourselves because of individual sins. But often, our painful situations come simply not because we've committed any sins, but because we live in a fallen world where there is sin, generally speaking. See, if you've lost a parent to cancer, it's not because of your sins. It's because sin is in the world. You didn't do anything to cause that. It's not your fault. That just happens. If you've been abused, it isn't your sin. It isn't what you were wearing that night that caused it. It's someone else's sin that caused that. And do not ever forget that. Or if you've been on the receiving end of racism or prejudice, that isn't your fault. You live in a world where there's brokenness. Or in my case, if you've walked through the pain of having to raise a child with a disability, it's because the world is broken. We're all affected in different ways with a broken world. My son happens to be affected on his brain. His brain is affected by the brokenness of the world. And it's not because we've done anything wrong or done anything to bring it about. It's simply because we live in a world where there is sin and we live in a world where it's broken. Several years ago, when the earthquake hit Haiti, I was on staff with the church at the time, and I became sort of the point man to go and take lead teams and work with churches in Haiti. And so for about the 2 years right after the earthquake, I went to Haiti several times and developed a good relationship with a local pastor down there named Pastor Celestin. And I remember the first time I visited him, I was looking at their church building, which was on the ground, and their school, which they had a school during the day which housed children, that was on the ground where kids had died in that wreckage. And I remember asking him, thinking, I was like, you're a pastor. Pastor Celestine, you're a pastor. There were hundreds of thousands of lives lost in your city. How do you reconcile that with a loving God? How do you teach this to your people? How do you counsel your church through this pain? And you got to understand, I'm an American. And so my thought is, anytime something bad happens, I start shaking my fist at God, wanting to know why he did what he did. But I was so convicted by the words of Pastor Celestine. He looked at me in his broken English and he said, "Will, this happened because of the brokenness of the world. Sin affects us all in different ways. This is how it has affected us Haitians." He said, "But thank God Jesus came to defeat sin." And there are sins, yes, and there is sin. And we need rescue from them both. And that's my next point. And that is that when Jesus heals this man, it's more than simply a miracle. It's a sign where Jesus is showing us what the kingdom of God is like. It's a sign that preaches the gospel to us, the gospel of the kingdom. And when I use the word gospel, depending on what kind of church you grew up in, many people think many different things. And in the church I grew up in, or in the church you grew up in, the way you define gospel might be something like this. The gospel is, you are a sinner, Jesus forgives you of your sins, receive Jesus, accept him as your personal Lord and Savior, and you will go to heaven, you'll be forgiven of your sins. And here's what I would say to that. Amen. Amen, amen, hallelujah. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Yes, yes, yes. But that is a piece of the gospel. That's not the entire gospel. That's a small picture of what the gospel is. The gospel is not only about your individual sins and Jesus being your personal Lord and Savior. Now hear me when I say this. Jesus came to do more than simply forgive you of your sins and be your personal Lord and Savior. He came to rescue you from sin and be the Savior of the world. Jesus died, he rose from the dead, and he's going to return not only to bring individual forgiveness of your sins, but Jesus is coming again to make the world brand new. He's coming to make the world brand new. And he's going to completely destroy all the effects of sin, pain, disease, sickness, suffering, natural disasters, depression, anxiety, loneliness, rape, racism. Listen, here's why this gives me hope. Because I know that Jesus doesn't want to just come and clean up my mess, but he wants to clean up the mess that's all around me. And what this means for my life is that not only do I know that my sins are forgiven and that there is a place prepared for me in eternity with God, but I know that Jesus is going to return one day. He's going to bring heaven down to earth. He's going to suck up the presence of all sin from this place. And on that day, not only will there be no more cancer, will there be no more seizures, will there be no more prejudice, will there be no more injustice, but my son, his brain will be made whole. He will run and he will speak and he will talk and we will have an intellectual conversation because he's making all things new. See, Jesus came not only so that my little boy could be rescued from his sins and forgiven of his sins. He came so that my little boy could be made whole. And God, I pray that my son will receive the forgiveness of sins. Because I don't want him, I want him to experience the forgiveness of sins, but I also want him to experience what it means to be made whole and be made complete in the sight of God. And this is great news for you as well, because if you have been abused, whether physically or sexually or verbally, listen, Jesus came not only to forgive you of your sins, but he came to heal you from the sins that have been committed against you as well. This is what the gospel is. Jesus, yes, he is your personal Lord and Savior, but he's so much more than that. He's the Savior of the world, the Redeemer of all things. He is the King of the world, and he is bringing his kingdom. He offers forgiveness, yes, but he offers so much more. He offers renewal. See, God came not only to forgive your sins, he came to remove the curse of sin. Now, let me finish this out by jumping back to verse 3. Jesus said, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." See, it could be that in your pain, God has a purpose to do something in your life and through your life that you just don't see right now. And I said this a few weeks ago, but it could be that God is allowing you to walk through suffering now That God is allowing you to cry tears of pain now so that you can wipe the tears of someone else tomorrow. And it could be that God wants your pain to lead you to realize how much you need Him. I have learned more about trusting God in my life from the bad times than I ever have from the good times. It is the seasons of suffering that have taught me more about God's goodness and His character in my life than the seasons of good and the seasons of no pain have ever taught me. Listen, I have learned in my suffering, and many of you know exactly what this is like. I have learned in my suffering to long for Jesus' return more than I ever thought was possible. I long for the day when God will come, Jesus will come back, and He will put things right in ways that I never could have imagined. Listen, every time my wife and I have a difficult day, and we have many, or every time we turn on the news and we see that another attack happened, or another senseless death happened, or another senseless act of violence, or some natural disaster, or some account of injustice in the world, every time we turn on the news, I feel like my wife and I pray the same prayer. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, bring your kingdom to earth. This is what Jesus told us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in heaven there is no suffering, there's no pain, there's no injustice. And Jesus says, pray that my kingdom will come to this earth now and suck away the presence of sin from the world that you live in now. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Listen, why do you think that the old Negro spirituals during slavery in the United States are some of the most beautiful songs that were ever written? They weren't singing about God forgiving them of their individual sins. They were singing about a day when God would rescue them from the sin that was all around them. See, my pain has taught me more about God's grace than any mountaintop experience ever has. And God has a way of using our trials to lead us toward Him. And that's exactly what He did with this man in this passage. Jesus looks at this man in his pain. You are blind. You are a beggar. You are an outcast. He looks at him and He says, but that's not what I desire for you. And that's not what the kingdom of God is like. Because in the kingdom of God, there is no blindness. And Jesus takes mud, puts it on his eyes, and demonstrates to the people that He had power and authority over sin and death in this world and blindness. And Jesus, by healing this man, is announcing and boldly declaring that the king is here and the kingdom has come. But Jesus did something else. He revealed to this man that his life was worth giving it to him. See, the climax of this story is not when this guy opens his eyes in verse 11. The climax of the story is in verse 35 when Jesus asks this man, you can see, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he replies and he says, Lord, I believe. And he falls on his face and he worships Jesus. And the question for us this morning is, do we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do we believe that He's worth giving our lives to? And the answer for me, and the answer I hope for you as well, is a resounding yes. That He is the one who is making all things new. And by His grace, if we give our lives to Him, He can remove the guilt and forgive us of our sins. But He can also point us toward a kingdom where not only will our sins be forgiven, but we will live in the new heavens and new earth for eternity where there is no more sin at all. And He will rescue us from the curse of sin. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for the gospel. And God, I pray that we see that the gospel is so much bigger